Mishnah tonight in Parshas Vo'era has been given L'zecha Nishmas, my brother-in-law Zecha Nevracha, my wife's brother, and his fourth year outside, Chav Tevez. So perhaps at the end of this year, we'll say a bit about him. What I'd like to share with you is a famous kasha that is asked by Mishonim, by Gdolei Achronim. It's found here in Perek Rov, Pasuk Yudalet. The Torah actually introduces, in the beginning of Parshas Bo'era, Kayadua, it's really the Pasuk right before, but it starts really with Yudalet. Ele Roshei Beis Avosam. Here we have a lineage, essentially, of the family of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's our primary interest. But in order to get there, we have to go through Reuven, Shimon, and then ultimately get to Levi. So, one of the famous kashas, my father Shom was very bothered by this kasha for years. Why does the Torah Dafka decide to choose to introduce the lineage at this point in Parshas Vayera? It would seem that the more appropriate position it would have been in last week's parsha, namely in Perek Beis, Pasuk Aleph, Vayelech Ish Mi Beis Levi, Vayikach Es Bas Levi. That's when the Torah in detail describes the background of Moshe Rabbeinu. So why suddenly does the Torah, after Moshe Rabbeinu is already operating in Parsha Shmos, suddenly in Vayera, the Torah reminds itself that the Yichus of Moshe Rabbeinu is critical? Secondly, this will just compound the felony. My father was absolutely astounded by the fact that the Torah in last week's Pasha doesn't identify the personalities. Vayelech ish mi beis levi, some nondescript, unidentified flying object. Vayikach es bas levi, we don't know who she is. And the Torah went on, if you remember the Zukim, Batar ha'isha, some unidentified woman. Vatelet bein, she gives birth to a son. And then the Torah went on. You can see this in the beginning of the second parak over there. And in the context of literally not describing the personalities that are operating, then the Torah continues on its merry way. Namely, the Torah says, we have Xero Paro, Batero So Kitovu, the child is clearly desirous, however you translate Kitov, and she hides him for 3 months, and then after 3 months, the Egyptians were clearly on the watch. And now she takes a, I like to translate Tevas Gomen. My father was not happy with this translation, a bassinet, but a bassinet of Chemer and Zophis, which I don't think we would necessarily approve of, is Maneno Ano, a pitch and tar. Batosin Boaz Hayelet. We have a child that we don't know his identity, also not disclosed. Batosin Basu Basfasayor. So it continues. There's a sister who is hovering over the area. We don't have a clue who she is. And then there's the daughter of Paro. Again, not described by name. She comes, I'm not here translating Chazal, but a geiris was underwent. But simply she went, she sees the bassinet and she extends her hand, Kayadua, the Gemara. Rashi cites it over here. Her hands extended for many, many amos. And she opens up the bassinet. She's the child. And now the child is no longer a yellow. All of a sudden, he became a nar. There's so many issues beyond belief. But the main issue is the fact that the Torah felt the need not to disclose the identity of the child. Batachmololov, she has mercy on the child. And the Torah continues on his merry way. The sister tells the daughter of Paro, shall I find a nursing mother who can take care of this child? Again, we don't know. When the nursing mother is, we don't have a clue what's going on here. And why the Torah Dafka felt constrained not to identify any of the personalities. And by the way, my father thought the term Alma, which is, of course, a reference to a young maiden, but Alma also has in that the element of Ne'alam, that somehow everything is hidden over here. The mother is called. And the daughter of Paro tells her, will you go ahead and do us the favor of nursing this child, and I'll pay you. And the woman goes ahead and does so, and then continuing on his merry way, by Yigdal HaYelah, Vatriyel Bas Parom, by Yilal Ben. Okay, this is only by way of just trying to accentuate the difficulty over here.
One paragraph earlier also, Lashon goes out of his way to say Shifrin Pua weren't their real names.
Correct. Okay, good, excellent. You're just compounding the felony. Beautiful. I enjoyed that. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, Vatik Rashma Moshe, Kibin Amayim, Shisir. So that is question number two. Over and above the first question, which is the main issue I want to discuss, and that is, why did Torah feel constrained at this point in time to identify and disclose the yichus of Moshe Rabbeinu when it shouldn't have much of him? Because between then and then, Oh Hashem, his parents clearly did not give him a name. The name was given to him by the daughter of Paro. That itself needs a separate shiur. My father was also very interested in that. But okay, I constantly quote my father because that's when we started at the age of five or so, the Lem Chumash. And more or less, it's Girsa de Al-Kusal and Mishtakha, that which I studied as a young child with my father. Al-Rashon sort of remains with me to a large extent, at least the questions. I'm not sure about the answers, but still the questions. So we have two major issues. Issue number one, why the Yichas of Moshe Rabbeinu is disclosed at this point? So on this, there are many Mahalchim. Of course, I'm by virtue of my training, I'm into Brisk. So Brisk Rav has a famous Shtigl Terah, that's all I can call it. He has a Yushalmi, and he has an indication that when someone becomes a Mani, I mean, there's a Din Minu in Gavra, there's a need to be aware of his Yichas. And I just briefly described it. He brings many Rayas for this Yisod, which is a famous Shtigl Terah from Brisk. I'll be quite honest with you. Where is he deriving from? Primarily one word, by Yitzabein, which is the word that precedes, actually. Rashi says over there, in Pasuk, if you have the Chumash very well, Pasuk in Yibol, by Yitzabein, over there, Yisrael. So Rashi comments, Tivim Aleim Lanhiga Menachas Belizbol also. This is well known, that when a mani becomes a mani, he has to do so with a precondition. The precondition being, Almanas, that essentially they'll throw projectiles at you, and missiles, hopefully only verbal missiles and the like. That's the nature of being a mani. You have to, anyone in the rabbit, I've been in the rabbit for decades, and you develop the skin of a pachyderm. Well, Hashem, so you're not impacted by anything that anyone tells you. You hear what they say, but hopefully you don't take it in any kind of personal way. Otherwise, you would not survive the ordeal for even more than a few moments. Whatever the case is, we have here the Mishnah, that's his mouth. I want to share with you tonight a mahalach that I heard from Hagoyim, Rabbi Avigdor Levin Solshita. I asked the discussion 20 years ago, and on the spot, he told me a teretz which is wondrous. Now, I'm not convinced that this teretz is the true Lashon Mikra b'chlal, but I'm just telling you, sharing you what I heard from him, which remains with me, hopefully forever. He suggested the following. He said that normally when a person has hatzlocha in life, and Baruch Hashem, all of us should have Matzlocha. Everyone in Klal Yisrael should be Matzliach. So usually, what does a person say? You know, I am Matzliach because I'm a smart fellow. I'm someone with a great intellectual acuity. I have all kinds of talent. I'm someone clearly who's a Baal Kishrin. And that's generally the way people see things. Even though the Torah tells us that one should not pride oneself, one should not pat oneself in the back, it should be, I would rather to be what the Torah says, and the Targum Umpun translates in Dvarim, he's the one who gives you all the answers. He's the one who gives you all the advice, all the sagacity. But not everyone necessarily looks at it this way. Clearly, I'm someone of stature and the like. Bissel Gaiba is permitted for one to have. The Mark says, Saita, Shminis, Shem, Shminis. An eighth and an eighth, Tal Chokum could have. But that's often the case. On the other hand, when a person has kishlonos, when a person stumbles, falters, falls, makes errors, mistakes, so he's not so quick to ascribe it to himself. But rather, what does he say? You know, I had a difficult childhood. I hear this all the time. I have a father who is, let's put it be polite, who was inebriated most of the time, he wasn't functioning. I lived in a terrible neighborhood. The whole shkuna that I lived in was clearly lacking. Everyone else is guilty except for me. So that's when a person has kishlonot. That's what generally people tend to do. It's hard to face the music. What are the, maybe we have a lot of prominent psychiatrists. What do the psychiatrists say? Own up to it. Own it. That's what the psychologist in my yeshiva always says it all the time to the Talmidim. And that's what they should do. They don't exactly do that. They're rather young, 18, 19, 20, and I don't own up anything. Whatever the case is, kishlonot, generally you ascribe to others and not to yourself. So Rabbi Nevinsol told me the following. If you look at the psukim here, it would seem that at the very beginning in Shmos, Moshe Rabbeinu has a fair number of, I think he called it kishlonot. If I'm not mistaken, that's quite a statement to make about Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course, everything is min hashamayim. Everything is directed from on high. What am I talking about? The first Moshe Rabbeinu kills the Egyptian and becomes a fugitive. He's compelled to run for his life. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro, and we know the psukim at the end of Shmos, where well-known psukim, Moshe Rabbeinu thought that he's coming to ease the shibud that Klal Yisrael has. He's going to obviously create a situation where things will be hopefully improved, will be bettered for them. And instead of easing the shibud, he causes, if you look at Parakeh, the whole Parakeh is that at the end of Shmos, that Rachman al-Hassan, as they say in the simple Shprach, Pum Fakert, what does Paro do? He imposes even further burden upon Klal Yisrael. And then Moshe Rabbeinu came to ease the matter. And then, in Perek Vav over here, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to speak to Klal Yisrael and tries to explain to them, tries to appease them, and what is the reaction over here? He speaks to Klal Yisrael. They have no interest in listening to him whatsoever. That's in Perek Vav. Pasuk Tes, thank you. And there the pasuk says, and then, of course, he sent out a mission to Paro and the famous Kal Vachomer. Hey, Bnei Yisrael, lo shamu elai, v'ech yishmeini Paro, mani aras v'asoyim. They don't listen to me. And now Paro's going to listen to me. He's going to respond. He's going to go ahead and let Klal Yisrael out of their bondage. So, till this point in time, Moshe Rabbeinu has no father. Moshe Rabbeinu has no mother. So the kishlonos are all essentially his. His handiwork, his enterprise, his doing. He's the one responsible. But now at this point in time, begins the hatzlachos of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now he's going to inflict on the Egyptians 10 makos. And now Moshe Rabbeinu is going to take Klal Yisrael of Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu is going to perform all kinds of nisim. My water will emerge from the rock, from the cella, lechem will come in Hashemayim, man, and all the other nisim, Torah in Hashemayim, and is going to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. So, in effect, now we have to know about his parents, because essentially everything is chusomus. I'll give you a mashal of Madhav Adomen. I heard Shurim from Asolovetchik for many, many years. And often he would quote his father, his uncle, his grandfather. He called members of his family left and right. Kaseda. It was very medactic that if he heard a shingle terror that he enjoyed, that he felt was very solid, usually it was one of his forebears, his father quite often, his uncle, quoted from his brother, Rabbi Aaron Halevi Soloveitchik as well, his younger brother, quite a differential for a number of years. And then when he said a shingle terror that was his own, and he had a suffix, if it was solidly anchored, he said, this is my shingle terror. And then he would say, if father would hear this shtickle tailor, he'd give me a patch. Because it wasn't necessarily solidly grounded or solidly anchored. So he would get a patch. So everything good he ascribed to his father, and everything that was, shall we say, of an equivocal nature, that had some doubts in it, he took the blame himself. And he essentially, so this idea, this is so, that's what exactly Rabbi Nevinsol suggested the Torah is trying to present over here. What a rather, I would say, wondrous kind of explanation. Essentially, this is a godless. This is the greatness of a person. Everything he has is yonek from Slusavos, from Amram, from Kahos, from Levi, from Avos HaKadoshim. And that's what the Torah here wants to be meramis to us when it presents to us at this point in time, the yichus of Moshe Rabbeinu. In Parshas Vayera, Moshe Rabbeinu begins to have a degree of atzlocha in that which he does. So this automatically puts me in a position where I can now use this as a jumping point to discuss another fundamental issue. The Torah actually here, as well, this is in Pasuk of Gimel over here. The Torah speaks about the Mishpacha of Moshe Rabbeinu, the rest of Shevet Levi, and it also tells us something very critical as well. Vayikach Aaron, es Elisheva bas Aminadav achos Nachshon lo Isha. Aaron takes Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon. Why does the Torah write achos Nachshon? Rashi quotes the Gemara of Basra, Hanose Isha, Tzorach Livdok Bachel. Person marries a woman, you have to take a good look at her brothers. But before Aaron marries Elisheva, now does he examine the pedigree of the father, but whom her brothers are, and only he finds that the brother is a tzaddik, as we know very long later on. Another kofas hayam, he's the one who jumped into the sea, plunged headlong. Then he marries Achos Elisha, namely Elisheva. I remember that I asked, I had the great schus, even though I said it's not worthy of it, that's for sure. But I went to the Shmuzin of Devensol for 8 years. He gave them a Monday night after the Seder in Yeshiva, Yeshivat HaKotel. And then at 10:30, when the Shmuz was over, it went from 10 to 10:30. So I asked him whether I can be Malava him. I saw he used to walk around the old city. So I asked him, can I walk him around the old city? And I don't think he said, David, I don't require any Dibui. So he didn't need my Dibui, that's for sure. I was just essentially, let's put it politely, a glorified pest who came to go ahead and stalk Dali Yisrael. So I figured, why not? I had the opportunity. That's what I did, 8 years, from 10:30 to 12. I used to walk in for 8 years straight every Monday night. So in the course of it, I became a little bit emboldened, and I started asking, besides whatever kashas I had on Sugya, or issues that bothered me, or problems that I had, and I asked him what he thought about this and that, and literally everything imaginable. So I asked him before he got married, I wanted to know whom did he consult, or how did he know, shall we say, which marriage partner to take? So he told me the following, and I later wrote it down. I used to write it down right after I finished that evening at 12 o'clock at night. When I came home around 1:15, then I write out everything he told me. So he told me that he asked the Bris Golovin, what should a person be makom when he gets married? What should he look for? What are the criteria? I don't think it requires Bris Golovin to ask this question. So I think all of us, Baruch Hashem, have sufficient seichel to know what we should look for. But essentially, he asked the Bris Golovin, should he look for a woman who's a daughter of a Talmid Chacham, or that her brothers, as we just mentioned from the Gemara of Basra, that her brothers are in order. The Bris Golovin said, the ikar is to examine and to look at the woman herself, at the kala, the one you want to marry. She should be a Yirei Shamayim, a Balas Midos, should be someone of good character. That's the most important thing. But of course, you should try to marry a Bas Talmid Chacham, because generally a Talmid Chacham hopefully will transmit to his daughter, to his children, proper Midos, and the like, and Amos HaTorah. And of course, you should also examine the brothers as well, as the word says about Basra. But that's not the Ikar. The Ikar is that a woman should be a Yirei Shamayim, a Balas Midos. I always tell the Talmidim of Yeshiva, and Baruch Hashem, Masada Kedusha, tens and tens of times, that you should look for one thing on a scale of 1 to 10. Midos is number 1. So yes, what's number 2? Midos. What's number 3? Midos. What's number 4? Midos. All the way to 10. What? Nothing else? Nothing else. Just Midos. That's what you should look for. So, but there's something else. And this is where Rabbi Levinson told me. There's another important thing. This he mentioned to me already many times. What's the other item that's important? That a woman should be a Bas Talmid Chacham and a Chos Talmid Chacham, but the most important thing is not that. What should she be? Eishes Talmid Chacham, the wife of a Talmid Chacham. So that's something which is in our control. That's what I've never told in this joking fashion, always points out. A Bas Talmid Chacham, Eishes Talmid Chacham, you can't always find, not so readily available necessarily. But however, Eishes Talmid Chacham, every single person, every single young man can become an Eishes Talmid Chacham. Okay, so I just, that was a bit of a joke, a wry kind of joke, but that's the classic of the Nevisal jokes. He's full of jokes, trust me. He's Molly Bogodush. I asked him once, where did he become such a joking fellow? From Van Gumtos, where did that come from? He said, what are you talking about? From Van Rat, from Avshom Zamanoibach, Kach Shamat Mikud Kosher. And he was also very, very Kayadua. I went looking, actually, I have a lot of pictures of Nevisal. We have an entire album. Around Nevisal pictures, along the way, I would go Charles Regalim, Timmy McGavel, Play Rabba Baregel, he's telling me, David, I tell him about the Eitz Rab, Rab Misuyam, Karim Lo Rab, Oh Rab, he likes those jokes. And Ani Lo Zachit Yadiyot Rab Shalcha, as he tells me all the time. So I said, Lo Nachom, Ani Hashem Shal Rab Zacha, Vadayim Zochem, Vahobay She Yabshik Lisko, Bechol Zot, so along the way, we visit him, always takes pictures, his rabbits in Allah Shalom, my wife and I used to come. They're very friendly. My friends are very friendly with rabbits and all that. Shalom. And now with the present rabbits as well. And so we like pictures. So Rabbi Levinson, the first thing he does, we're about to take a picture, he puts his hat down. So the picture should not be taken. Not only so, I'm not fond of having the pictures taken for all kinds of reasons. And right away, his wife would say, Avinda, tough tickets there. It's happened tens of times. We got an entire album of pictures of each group, the strings of his hat, and that big shmeichel, the big smile. The smile is Rav Shlomo Zalman. I don't have one picture I've never saw without a smile. Not one picture. Tens and tens and tens of pictures, constantly smiling. Okay, so obviously, since I'm talking about marriage, I'm married to continuum, I'm in married way. So the Gemara says that the Olam, Yidbak Adam, a person should marry with a good mishpacha. Chazal, the Olam, Yidbak Adam, Tovim. That's the language of Chazal. You should try to marry into a good family. We know this we can bring a number of riots. Moshe Rabbeinu, if you remember, so he married the daughter of Yisrael. Now, Yisrael was a Kaimel Avodah Zarah, was a high priest of Avodah Zarah. Okay, Yisrael became a ger, Yisrael converted, Yisrael became a fine Jew. But we know that who emerged from that, I don't have a Tanakh with me, but Shoftim, there in Tanakh, it mentions Yehina's son Ben, and you have the name Moshe, but there's a nun on top between the Ben and the Shin, small little nun, Yehina's son Ben Menashe, or Yehina's son Ben Moshe, a remez that we're talking about this Nechet of Moshe Rabbeinu, this grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, emerged as he did. That's found in the context of the Pesel Micha, and Dafka, that came from where? From the fact that Yisro was a Kevin of Azar. Okay, obviously, I don't think anyone here is going to marry the daughter of a Kenbel Abrazar. I don't think we're marrying daughters of Catholic priests or even bishops or cardinals or anything of that sort. And clearly, that's not going to be the case. But you see that Elazar ben Aaron, he also married Mendoza as well. But she was from the Tzetzom of Yisrael Atzadi. And who came out of her loins? Pinchas, who was Mekadosh Shem Shamayim. So even though it's true that Yisrael was also Mekadosh Shem Shamayim and he was Megayer, and there's a parasha that was added here. As Rashi quotes, actually, Rashi and Shmais, they don't want to parak Yitzes. Rashi cites the different names of Yisrael that the Gemara has. Ubechozo, the bottom of Yashuv Lishas Hagos, the Gemara said, but still from his Mishpacha, again, you have a lot of wonderful things that emerged, but at the same time, one has to be extremely careful that this Nekuda, before his Geras, he was a Kemel Abadazar, and that Kilkel came to before with the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, who also became a Kaimel Abedah Zarah in the context of Pesel Micha, the Psalm I just quoted in Sefer Shoftim. I think it's in Shoftim Perek Tes, if I'm not mistaken. Whatever the case is, this is something critical in terms of marrying off our children. We have to try our best to be careful. By the way, I am heavily involved in Shidduchim Kalayom Kalayla, and people often ask me, he is a young man, and this young man is, what is he? Is he a master Talmud Chacham? So sometimes he's not a master Talmud Chacham. Sometimes not even a Talmud Chacham. So what does he have to offer? The so-called briskets among in my neighborhood tell me. I said, you know what he has to offer? I scale 1 to 10. Balminas, 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 and more Balminas. Should we get involved with him? Marry him tomorrow. He said, what? You say that? You a Talmud of Rasa Ovechin? What happened to learning Torah? I'm not against learning Torah. I'm not against the fact that should be a Ben Torah and I wish that for everyone. But that's not the Iker. The Iker is Midos. And more Midos, and more Midos, and more Midos. And trust me, I've been in the rabbinate for close to half a century. And on that basis, I make the statement that I'm making. We have some other Choshev Barov here, also has experience. And that's the bottom line. Okay, so now I just want to, since I've had it already, as I said, even though I had, I always move different kibbutzim. So we have to understand that we ourselves are essentially the forebears of the next generation. Each one is responsible for transmitting all types of beautiful qualities and The Gemara actually, the Gemara said, the Gemara says about David HaMelech, the Gemara comments that because of a mistake he made with Dov Yerakonim, the very famous Perek Tanakh, that he went to Abimelech for Lechem when he was running away from Shaul, and that caused that Shaul killed Dov Yerakonim. So the Gemara says that Dov HaMelech was punished. His entire generation, his entire sign were destroyed, I think, in the days of Ataliah. She was the queen of Yehuda, if I'm not mistaken. That's the Pesukim Melachim Beis. And only one child was Nitzal, just like one child was Nitzal Lev Yerakoyim, I think it was Abyasar, also the son of Abimelech. So the name of Ataliah, one child, Yoash HaMelech, was the one that was Nitzal for that entire affair. Amazing what Chazal say. Because of the Kisholom David HaMelech, we have literally a rather large group of people, Rachman and Islam, were destroyed. And despite the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a reason why he wanted to punish Dov Yerakonim, because they were Bnei Eli. But David HaMelech was the one who was guarding this Takala. He was the one responsible for this mishap, and Chazal take him to task. And we go, since I mentioned Bnei Eli themselves were also, the children of Eli were guarding the Nezek to their children, the Dorei Doros. Even though the Gemara said in Shabbos, Kolom Bnei Eli Chata Egal Atoya, anyone who suggests that the Bnei Eli sin really is considered to be operating in a egregious era, they weren't. The truth of Shemikra is Mashma de Chotim Barayis, that the Chen was actually sexual morality, but that's not against Chazal say. It was much less than that. And the Onish, however, was very chomor. The Pasuk says, Lo Yeh Zokim Bnei Eli Balayomim. They were not Zokim to longevity. They weren't Zokim to Arichas Yom Bishonim, as all of us should be Zokim to. Called Marbis Beisrael Yamusra Anoshim. Anoshim means Seirim. When they're going to be very young, they're going to die. That's in Shmuel Aleph. Mentioned very clearly. Very beginning, Shmuel Aleph. Perek Beis over there. That's where you have the situation with Bnei Eli. So, and they died from the age of, in Rosh Hashanah. They died from the age of 18, Gemara says. Wow. And the Kuna Gedela and everything else, etc. Lochein, Nishbatin, the Eli, Olo Chazal Givetzes, in Yiskaper, if there will be a Kapara for. There's a possibility of having a business of Shonen. The Gemara speaks of Abaye Barava. Their lives were extended. They were from Bnei Eli, but because they were Zoche to learn Torah and to engage in Chesed. So we see that this concept actually was amazing. Is that Gemara Shoshana over there on that daf? I think it's on Yud Ches. Gemara Shoshana daf Yud Ches. The other Gemara catalogs a Maisa of Mishpacha that lived in the Tkufa of Yechem and Zakai. How many years that after Eli? Probably 1,000 years. After the Tkufa of Eli, and it says that their children died young. They died Tzeira 1,000 years later. Unbelievable. Why? Because they came to Beis Eli. And I mentioned Abaye Barava, who lived hundreds of years afterwards. Also, in effect, they died young. That the Schus of Torah, Mitzvah Chasonim, was able to give them an added number of years. So they are what you might call Torashot Ruchaniot. There are a spiritual legacy that one can actually transmit. And Chazal tells us the Midah Tova, Ruben Midas Baranus. So if you have a bad spiritual trait that is going to genetically go from one generation to the next, Achas Kama Bekama, if you have a Ruch Nisiga Maila, if you have pluses in your spirituality, for sure that's going to continue and go to your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That's the concept. Rav Dessler has a long arichus on this when he talks about Schus Avos. The Gemara says that Bris Avos, Schus Avos, Tomo Bris Avos, Leit Tomo, Gemara and Shabbos. But there are certain mishpachos in Kal Yisrael. I always think that my father was always bothered by the, in the Hallel, we speak about several times it's mentioned. And we say in the Davening as well, the Hallel HaGadol, the mention we speak about, Beis Aaron, they should bless Hashem. And Beis HaLevi should bless Hashem. And all Kal Yisrael should bless Hashem. Radak has three different groups. He has in his Perash Tanach. He speaks about three different groups of people. But all these groups, obviously, one of them is Kadosh Merecha B'Dushasa Shel Aaron. Has the Dusha of Aaron HaKoyin. And if he doesn't have any other chisonos, he's kosher L'Avodah Shel Migdash. He can do the Avodah Beis HaMigdash. And then the greatest lamed in Kal Yisrael is not kosher L'Avodah Shel Migdash. Rabbi Soloveitchik used to lament the fact that he's a lady. He said, I heard him say this countless times, he thinks he can do the Avodah of Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur better than many of the Kohanim Gadolim and Baal Shem. And the Gemara says, in Yuma, they were lacking tremendously. But he has one problem. He's a Levi. And they weren't permitted to do so. Because he knew the Avodah, every diuk in the Rambam, In Avodas Kippurim, he knew about Ben. And the same thing applies also to Beis David, Akasha Lamalchus. So these are positive qualities that we have to recognize that all of us have. And the Rabbi used to comment that the Gemara said in the first parak. The Gemara speaks about, the Gemara tells a story over there. There was a fellow that everything he would say, that don't did it, I'm going to din Torah. There are people like that, Ari Yomazet. The end time is any kind of issue, I'm going to din Torah. I'm taking you to court. I'm taking you to the court of law. So Gemara speaks in the first parak. Said anything about this fellow. Don't Dini, and it comes out. They looked into him. Where's he from? Shevet Dan. He comes from Shevet Dan, and that seems to be part of the pedigree of Shevet Dan. Don Yodin Amo. He had a Yisrael that we're constantly involved in Dini Torah. And amazing that the Gemara has in a few places that even years and years later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, these qualities continue to emerge. As I mentioned earlier, the Gemara says Eli, and the same thing applies also in Dan. And Chazal also speak about a certain person who used to praise people who live on the seashore. And the same sugya there, Sarebim. And they found out that where does he come from? Shevet Zvolun. Zvolun l'chof yam v'mishkoin. Zvolun l'chof adios v'yar chosu al tzidom. The pasuk says. So he came from that Shevet. This is 1,000 years after Zvolun. So apparently this midah still remains. Ad kedin kach. I once heard, it must be from Hagoyin Rav Demesol Shlita, I'm sure it has to be the source of this, that Yonah HaNavi, as we read, of course, on Yom Kippur, Yonah HaNavi escaped and ran, and he ran to Chutz La'aretz. Rashi, the beginning of Yonah, Rashi, because there, Chutz La'aretz, the Hashkocha is not so powerful, not so strong. The Hashkocha, the Eretz Yisrael, the Hashkocha, the process, Eretz Yisrael is overwhelming, overpowering. Ein Yashem Elokei Chava, Me'esh Shashona Achrishona. So he runs to Chutz La'aretz. And where does he run? So Chazal say he runs the Yam. Why does he run the Yam? So Rabbi Demesol suggested he runs the Yam because he's from Shevet Zvolun. As he, I asked him, as you know that? Are you Shalmi and Sukkah? You have to know Babi Yushalmi. So you know Babi Yushalmi. So Shalmi and Sukkah said that he's from that Shevet, Shevet Zvolun, Zvolun Chob Yam Mishkon. Never he has an Atiyas HaNefesh, Davka Livroach LaYam. Amazing, just these qualities that that we have and that we pass on to our children, the grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. So this is something very significant. And this, maybe this chelik I'll just mention, Chaim Volozhin, that I see and constantly quotes his pasuk. The pasuk in Mishlei Chof, Mishalech Mitzum Al Tzadik, Ashri Barav Achru. And it says, the Oshin, I'll read you his language of Chaim Volozhin. When a tzaddik works, disciplines himself on a particular midah or midos, it becomes almost a genetic kind of quality that's embedded in the very nature of his children. Where did this midah of Kiddush Hashem come from? That we see throughout the history of Klal Yisrael, why do we have zochet to amida? Says Rav Chaim Volozhin, "Umut ba'bonu me'avino Avraham, shemasa nafshel urkazdim alav unaso, lechem kol asar misyoneis." All the 10 trials and tribulations of Avraham Avino, kedei laheishir haderech lufaneinu, he paved the way. We should also be able to be omid b'nisyonos. This is found both in the Nevi'im Shachayim. In the Ruach Chaim, I said years ago, Shura Pirkei Avos, and I went to the Tzayin Sefer Ruach Chaim, Chaim Volozhin, mind-boggling Sefer, absolutely mind-boggling. Means of a Jew, let's say those who are, I have now a fair number of Talmidim recently, I'm making Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, which is no simple, shall we say, move, and they're relatively young, in their 30s, with children, and trying to work out Panosa and Chinuch of their children. That's unbelievable, serious nefesh, and that comes from the Kohen of Rav Avino. And that is something that we inherited. And the Chazal tell us of this Gemara, right from a simple Gemara, Gemara Gittin. Everyone knows this Gemara. I learned this Gemara every Tisha B'Av. Every Tisha B'Av, I learned the Kamsa B'Kamsa, those four blood. The last number of years, I have no one to learn it with. My children are no longer in the house, so I learned it with my wife. So we started learning the Gemara Gittin. So that's what we do all afternoon at Tisha B'Av. So she knows the Gemara better than I do, because her Rebbe, I'm going to Abid the Miller. That's all. He used to discuss these Gemaras with the young women in the Beis Yaakov Seminary, where she went. Anyway, so the Gemara Gittin tells over a story about Isha B'Shem Amaneh. the woman and her seven children were killed by the Caesar. So they didn't want to prostrate themselves to Abed Azara. The Gemara goes through all each one with their response. And the seventh child, before he was about to be killed, so the mother said to her son the following. I don't have the exact lashon in my head. L'chu bikshu mi'Avraham Avinu, you should go up. When you go up in the act of Mesiras Nefesh, go ask Avraham Avinu, Ata Akadatum is Be'achecha. You had one Akedah, V'ani Akadati, and I said this woman, Shiva Mizbechos. Wow. What did she mean? Was she making a statement, trying to pat herself on the back? Was she being misgoya? Was she acting as a kind of daima? That she was very proud of the fact that God forbid all her children, Achman and Litzlan, were Mesir Nevesh? Because certainly not. So I heard in the Shmuz of Chaim Shul Levitz, that's how, in 1971, said the Shmuz. And he said, no, the Pshat in Gemara is simply that she was trying to make a statement, namely to Avram, Mikoach HaKedah Shulcha, based on the koach of the Akedah of your Mesiris Nevesh, I was Matzliach to have seven children or Mesir Nevesh. That's the Pasha Pshat. In Shum Sovig, the Chaim Shul Levitz is correct. And that's what we have to give over to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. This is the Marosh of Kilas Yaakov. And everyone is able to do it in their own way. Okay, so I said I just wanted a few moments, if your indulgence, just to say a few words about my brother-in-law, Rabbi Saul Helach Cousin. He was a very colorful kind of personality, to say the least. He came to Eretz Yisrael over 50 years. He decided to make Aliyah at a time it was almost unheard of for an Anglo-Saxon to come to Eretz Yisrael. Now, how did he do that? He decided to marry an Israeli woman. My sister-in-law is Israeli. And he did so. So people thought he was, shall we say, had gone off the deep end. Why would he do something like that? He did it because he wanted to live in Eretz Yisrael. That was his dream. And he settled in Bnei Brak. Bnei Brak, 55 years ago, had very few Anglo-Saxons living there. I don't know how many they have today, probably have many more. That there were many more Anglo-Saxons living there today, but then there were about none. Not that he knew all of that. They can count them on one finger, all the Anglo-Saxons at that time living in Bnei Brak. And he had monumental challenges. I say to myself, I came to Israel, this is the 29th year, 29 years ago, and those who come the last number of years with Nefesh for Nefesh, wow, it's like, I don't want to say easy as apple pie, but clearly, there's no way you can possibly convey all the challenges that confronted. I'm talking about religious and cultural and philosophic challenges, but probably primarily just very physical challenges of just eking out a living, etc., on an ongoing kind of basis. And he was able to weather all those challenges. When he was in the United States, he actually learned in Yeshiva in Connecticut. There was some great Talmid Chachamim there. And he developed a connection with Hagadol Moshe Feinstein, who actually was at his chasana. And I actually saw, he gave him at his chasana several volumes of the English version. And he, Moshe wrote a rather lengthy kind of inscription on each of the volumes of the English version. So that inscribed copy. And essentially what happened was, he more or less his whole life, spent his entire life being a Rosh Chabura in a Kailo, and he said Chaburas, and he said Shiurim. He was a Baki B'Shas, but he had a connection with another Gadol B'Yisrael, and through him I got that connection as well, but I had a connection without it. I got it up Afrin Mashagri. Afrin Mashagri was a Mashkiach in Chabad Chaim Yeshiva in the United States, over 50 years ago, probably 60 years ago, and he developed a connection with him, with Afrin Mashagri. And that's how I also, when I got married, I developed that connection. He was already there as a but I got it through Rabbi Yisrael Alpen, who was the son-in-law of Rabbi Chaim Ben Mashan, who was my Rebbe. And it's amazing, if you have a connection to Rabbeim, it's astounding. So this brother-in-law of mine, Rabbi Zohanach, cousin Tzatzal, so he used to examine with a fine-tooth comb all the Dukkei Halacha and the Chavim of these Gadol Yisrael. He has in the Svarim, in his home now, his oldest son has the Svarim, Ha'oros, I came out every page of a Sefer written by Gadol Yisrael, and different chilukim and hagim that they had, what the sources are, what his issues are with those medogim. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds of sorim that he wrote the aros in. And he had a, he was a Baki Bishas. He had a fantastic memory. And really, one of the things that I enjoyed so much, I once brought him to my yeshiva many years ago. And he had stories about Gdol Yisrael. Chabal, chabal, that we didn't record it. That we didn't, somehow we should have. It was a treasury, a trove. I don't know how to describe it. Gdol Yisrael, he was intoxicated with them. And those were his interests. He had incredible interests. I'll just tell you one of the two little vignettes, and then we will call it an evening. So I used to go to Bnei Brak to visit him, my wife. My wife's visiting her brother. Every Motzei Shabbos, the moment Abdullah's over, he goes to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. This was like 50 years. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you have protection with Rav Chaim Kanievsky. He walked right in. There were lineup of people. He had free entree. Who came on Tzai Shabbos? Rav Chaim Kanievsky made Hamilton Malkin with his grandchildren. I was his minister for many, many years, apparently. And I thought, I kind of asked that my brother was one of his grandchildren. He was quite old, considerably older than most of them. But he had such access to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, he was amazing. And then he would ply him with questions. So one time, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, for probably the first or second time I came with him, he said to my brother, Beos Dos, who is he? He said, that's my schwager. So that's my Yiddish as well. So that's my brother-in-law. So he says to me, do you know how many questions this schwager of yours has asked me over the years? I says, how many? Tausende, thousands of questions. Then he tells to my brother with a big smile, he says, isn't it true that most of them I was able to answer? So my brother, then tells him, I can ask him, yeah, the love is correct. But there were 5 to 10 he couldn't answer. he stopped him. He tried to stop Rav Chaim Kanievsky, who knew Kol HaTorah and Kula backwards and forwards. But I'm not exaggerating. So he had a kesher. So he's the one who also took me to the Steigler. And I went with him to Rav Shach. He had entree to all the Gdolim of Bnei Brak. That's why, probably the main reason why I went to Bnei Brak. That's something to see him, although that was also the Sachar Mishra Salam, but primarily to have entree to Gdol Yisrael. And he had a tremendous, he learned actually in a, there's a kettle in Bnei Brak, where the, probably the best paying kettle in Bnei Brak, I have to be honest. It's a wrestler with kettle. It's the Rosh kettle there is the Kenning family, the Dirli Yisrael. I don't know if you have met them, Dr. Gallus. Probably you did. There's a two or three, I'm talking about father and son, Gainan, Mamish Gainan, real Gainan, not just a wrestler with kettle. I'm talking about the Chas and Poskim. Anyway, so that's how I met Yisrael Kenig, and he was going out there. And so he was there. But I'll just say one last story to show you how a person can really be almost intimate with Gdol Yisrael. I go to Rav Chaim Kanievsky with him one day, and he starts singing to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, happy birthday, Rav Chaim. I almost had a heart condition. Rav Chaim didn't know what he's talking about. He saw that it was a happy thing. But he didn't sing a word of English. He sings happy birthday. So Rav Chaim says, what is this? So he says, it's Rav Chaim's birthday. So Rav Chaim said, how do you know? Yeah, I don't tell people my birthday is. I don't need. And then he mentioned, Vahibah Yom HaShlishi, Yom HaLeh says, Paro. That's the only marker for birthday parties. And there's a dafnish. I don't need a birthday party. I don't need candles. Rav Chaim knew that the candles, they put out the candles and spoke from all that. Anyway, so he told Rav Chaim, he reads his Svarim, which he read very carefully, and he put them together and figured out Rav Chaim's birthday was based on his Svarim. Rav Chaim was astounded by that. So that was he was someone who was very into Gdolei Olam, and he was a very independent and sovereign kind of figure. And it's interesting, he used to speak to people in Bnei Brak in English. They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And their Yiddish was not so good. People not when Bnei Brak speaks Yiddish, but the Chassidim speak Yiddish, but the regular Litvisha and other kinds of people don't speak Yiddish, only Hebrew. He would speak them in English, but they had a love for him. And he was a tremendous model, very fiercely independent, and yet at the same time, connected to Abbasera through his connection with Gedolei Yisrael, and Malabai, Shem Shem, and Aliyah, and that's a Litzachim, Amen.